Well, good morning. It says it's me again, so I'm so sorry. Great. Sorry, 1 second. Okay, great. So what we're going to do is just going to pray, and then we're going to get stuck into God's word. Let's pray, shall we? Can we stand while we pray? Is that all right? Let's pray. Father God, we just want to pray now that as you open your word to us, that your spirit would fall upon us, that your word would make connection today with our souls, and as it makes connection with our souls, it will transform us from the inside out, that it will develop our souls, that it will develop our relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, our discipleship. We pray, Father God, as well, that as we listen to your word, as we respond to your word a little bit later on in the service, we pray that your spirit would come and minister to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to finish our series this morning. It's gone. So obviously, there was before I went away, there was the series thing. Is it gone? It's disappeared. So I was going to point to it a lot today, so I just won't bother. But remember we did the seven dangers of facing our church in Revelations. We looked at the seven churches in Revelation. Do you remember that? Guys, I've been in Peru for 10 days. Give me some talking. Give me some spirit. Give me some communication. Great. So we've done that, and we're going to come to the end today to wrap up this teaching series and to kind of focus in on some of the things that God taught us during this series. I personally think it's been really helpful for us as a church to go through this series. I know that for many of you, we've met with you, we've ministered with you, we've spoken alongside you with some of the things that this series has brought out. Just want to also say that after I preach this morning, we're going to have an open, extended time of worship where we're going to be inviting God's Spirit to come and maybe to maybe help some of us today just be prayed for, just to ground some of this in. Because if we walk away from this series and we don't profoundly let it have an impact in our souls and in our relationship with Jesus, then it's all meaningless. We need to listen to the Word of God, but we need to also make sure that we apply it to our life with Jesus and our discipleship with Jesus. And so we're going to wrap up this series, and I've called the title today, Our Happy Ever After. So we're at the end, and how are you feeling? How are you feeling about this series, at the dangers that the seven churches face us? While faithful Christians may disagree at the precise timing of events from Revelation chapter 4 to chapter 22, I'm sure that you would all agree with me this morning that Jesus Christ, the risen and reigning King, will return one day, vindicate us, and bring all of his kingdom and all of his people back into line with himself. You see, that's how it's going to finish. And here's how the plot will unfold. The returning King, if we were to go and look at the end of Revelation, which we're not doing today, but we are going to come back to that part of Revelation next year. But if we were to come to the end of Revelation, we will see clearly that the returning King will defeat the rebellion of sinful humanity. And he has already won the battle, and he will reign victoriously. Amen. Oh, come on. That's an amen, surely. The returning king will turn the king of the earth into their rightful places, and he will reign positively again over the city of his people. The returning king will crush every enemy under his feet, casting every sense of evil away from the world. You see, when we look at the end of Revelation, we've looked at these seven churches and the lessons that they can teach us, and some of them quite hard lessons and profound lessons. But when we look to the end of Revelation, we see that the story ends well. The story is good. No matter what people will say or do to us in this world, the story ends well. It's hard though, isn't it? It's hard for us to be living in the present day, longing to see the future and trying to imagine the future. And I think that's why Revelation ends by showing us our eternal inheritance in three different pictures. You see, pictures help us to capture and imagine the understanding of God's eternity. And we see in Revelation three pictures at the end. A beautiful garden, Number one, a beautiful garden, Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. When I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth will pass away, and there will be no longer any sea. And we see there a whole picture of what is to come. And I don't know about you, but as an evangelical Christian living in the world today, sometimes complexed by it, when I look at what the future holds, I just thank Jesus that he's got it all portioned off. And then we see the great garden, but we also see a picture of the great city. And we see that in Revelation 2, the great city where God will reign forever. And then we see in Revelation chapter 21 at the end, we see this whole idea of a new Jerusalem and the bride and the lamb. Let me just read a few words to you, which I read at the 9 o'clock service. But it just, when I read these this week, it just inspires me and just encourages me to hear some of this language. It says it's the great street of the city of gold, as pure as glass. Many of us in this church this week celebrated the life of Beryl at the funeral this week. And you know, when somebody passes away as a brother and sister in Christ, in our mourning and in our sadness, isn't it so refreshing and so wonderful to know that we know that those people who love Jesus are with Jesus, are in the presence of Jesus? The great street of the city of gold, as pure as glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb its lamp. The nations will walk by light, and the kings of the earth will bring his splendor into it. Just that expressive language. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of his nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure and even will even enter it, nor will there anyone who does anything shameful or deceitful be there, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, when we grapple with these issues about the seven churches, which we're going to look at again in a few moments' time, and as hard as they may be, we need to get an internal perspective of what is going to come. You know, our journey is limited, really. And some of you are saying this morning in the prayer meeting that we're British and or English, and we should be rejoicing about this thing that's happening at the moment. But actually, we're not British or English or even Scottish. Surely we're citizens of Christ. We're citizens of heaven, happen to be living here on earth. We're priests of all believers. We're princes and princesses of the King Jesus. And I know I live here, I live in this country, but I make sure that I remember whose I am, because I don't belong to this nation. I don't belong to this country. I don't even belong to Scotland. I belong to Jesus. I've made a commitment to Jesus. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm part of his eternal kingdom here on earth. And in heaven, we often think about the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is now, it's living, it's active, it's here among us now. And we can live it now, and we can experience it now. And we don't need to wait for all those blessings of God when we're in his presence. We can experience them now. But you see, the thing is this. The things that we've learned, and if you're visiting, apologies, go online, you can hear the series. We've gone through this whole series looking at the seven dangers facing the church today, looking at the seven churches in Revelation. And some of those things were hard, and as I said, we're going to look at those just recap them again in a moment. But even if they are hard, we've got to look to the perspective that is coming. No matter what people want to throw at us, left, right, or centre, up, down, below, that we belong to Jesus, and actually we belong to his kingdom and his priesthood. We're sons and daughters of the King. Oh, come on, smile about that, please. If not, I'll go back. Sons and daughters of the King, that's whom we are. And when we have that eternal perspective, it helps us fulfill the fulfillment of God today in our lives here on earth. But until Christ returns, because I haven't got word, wouldn't it be great? Wonder if he returned tonight. Imagine all our nation would be like, oh, we nearly got there. But, oh, Lord, I don't think he's going to return tonight, because I don't think everybody, well, I'm pretty sure I know. that not everybody hasn't had an opportunity to hear the gospel yet. And let's keep praying for those who are going into indigenous places to share the gospel of Jesus. I was with some people last week who were just about to start a 49-hour boat ride down the Amazon rainforest to go and tell a group of 400 people about Jesus who have never heard about Jesus before. Let's be praying for those people. I was tempted to go with them, but I said, can I come with you? And they said, no. He said, you could get on the plane to go to the Amazon, but if we put you on our boat, you'd sink it. Bless them in the name of Jesus. Rascals. But until Christ returns, we have the Spirit of God living within us. And it shocks me often how many people can be part of a living, active church but not have the Spirit of God living within you. And if that's you this morning, later on we're going to have a time of ministry. Let's pray that the Spirit of God fills you up. Because I don't know how you're doing it if the Spirit of God isn't living within you. Because you can't, can you? But until Christ returns, we have to receive the Spirit, because we are now representing God's church on earth until he returns. I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 8. It says this. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual home to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the ones who trust in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believes, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also where they are destined for. We see there that we are called by God to try and grapple and put into place some of these lessons that he's taught us over these last few months. Until he returns, because we have to build his church. We have a responsibility and obligation to build his church. We do not have a get-out clause. If we call ourselves Christians and disciples of Jesus, then God calls us to complete the Great Commission. God calls us to bring about change in his world and present the gospel to people. You see, we've got to learn these lessons so we don't fall away from Jesus, but we've got to also make sure that we stand firm on the lessons that we've just learned these last few months. And people might say that we've become evangelical conservative or evangelical strict or whatever they're going to call us, but it doesn't matter what they call us, but we've got to stand firm on what the Bible says and live that out in a world that actually most of them kind of don't want to hear it or deny it. You see, the happy after is coming, but it's not coming quite yet. But when it does come in our lives, it's for eternity. So don't worry about you won't have enough time, because it's for eternity. You see, church, this life is not our happy ever after. For now, the church continues to be under Satan's attack. It's part of the world. We are continuing to be under attack of the devil. For now, the church faces suffering. We face the devil's attack. We will face suffering, I'm not sure, and persecution. I find it really hard to use those words, suffering and persecution, in our context, in this country. But I guess we struggle with things, maybe, and have problems along the way. I've seen too much of real suffering and persecution to think that we actually face it. I don't think we do. And you can disagree with me if you want, that's fine. But for now, the church faces suffering around the world and persecution and death. For now, the church struggles with distractions and divisions and disappointments. And our church will face those too. But it's how we respond to those things that shows the world that Jesus Christ is still alive and well. And it's how we respond as the corporate church, but it's also how we respond as the individual church. You are the church. You individually are the church. We corporately are the church. And the church will face all those things and will face those things. We will face all those things personally and individually. But it's how we respond to those things is how we will then demonstrate Jesus to the world that we live in today. See, our church will face dangers, but I will say this, that we will not lose hope under my watch, under the sovereignty of God as lead pastor of this church. We will not lose hope. We will keep pressing on to be faithful, to make sure that we learn the lessons of what the Bible tells us, even though they will be sacrificial. They will demand more of us. They won't even ask us to be radical with our lives, be missional with our souls, to be generous with our giving. But we as a church, we do face dangers. We do face struggles like those churches did in Revelation. But we will not lose hope. We cannot lose hope. We must not lose hope. Because we have just clearly seen a few moments ago what is to come. What is to come is glorious. Do what you will to me if you want. I don't care. Because what is to come is glorious. And one day I will die and I will fall asleep into the eternal presence with God. And it will be good. And I will enjoy it. And I pray that you will too. So because of that amazing gift that God has given to me and given to you, no matter what challenges we face, we will not lose hope. I will not lose hope. As senior minister of this church, no matter the struggles that we face, even at the moment, 145 people are still needed to be saved out of our 150. We've only got 5 or 6 saved. Now, we could be in despair. Or we can say we will not lose hope. We will keep focused. We will keep on task and we will pray them into the kingdom. But you know what? I can't do it on my own. You need to help. We all need to play our part. But we will not lose hope. We cannot lose hope. We will never lose hope as long as I stand on this stage because God has given us the glorious future, eternal presence with him forever. But we've got to build his kingdom. We've got to learn the lessons that we've learned from this series. And we as ministers felt that this series would be a profound moment in the life of this church. We grappled over this series. We prayed for it. We had lots of coffee about it. And Ricky and me, Jonathan's a bit more grown up. We had lots of coffee about it and we prayed and we said, Lord, we really believe that if we listen to this series, but also, if we're bold enough and obedient enough to apply it, then breakthrough is going to come. I was on a mountain last week in a place called Cusco in South America. It's a prayer mountain. I go there every time. I'm there for as many opportunities as I can. And a Spanish man came up to me and he said to me, I won't say what he said in Spanish, he had a chat with me. And he simply said to me, he says, you're going to see what your heart wants to see. And this guy doesn't know me from Adam. And then he walked down the hill. And I was just about a couple of minutes before that, I was on the city praying, not over the city, but just praying for us as a church. And I was weeping before the Lord. And I said, Lord, I want to see your kingdom come. You know the desire of my heart. And then that man came and said what he said to me. I wrote it in my little black book. And I'm going to keep it in my pocket until God completes it. See, our church, our church faces dangers, but don't just brush them aside. Don't just brush them aside. Let them cause you and me to long for Christ's return. Our church will face dangers, the ones that we've discussed in this series, but don't just brush them aside and forget about them and bury your head in the sand about them, but allow God to minister to you in them. And they will help you to cause you to long for Christ's return more. Our church faces dangers, but we won't just ignore them. Our church will face dangers. And I want to say to you, you are the church and you will face some of these dangers that we spoke about in this series. But don't ignore them. Don't bury your head in the sand and think they'll go away, because we have a loving God through the Spirit who wants to bring his anointing upon us and to redeem us and to renew us. Instead, let them, I love this, let them awaken. We need a bit of that. Awaken your spiritual slumber and spur you on towards greater zeal for Christ and his mission for the church. The dangers that we face, and we're going to look at them again in a moment, but don't bury your head in the sand and don't think that you can't complete them or you're not good enough and all that nonsense, because it's nonsense. It's the word of the devil, not the word of the Lord. And in this church, we listen to the word of the Lord, not the word of the devil. See, our church will face these things. You will face them. But instead, don't bury your head in the sand, but let them awaken. Are you up for a bit of awakening? Awaken your soul from spiritual slumber and spur us together on towards greater zeal for Christ. And here's where we'll all probably fall asleep again. For Christ and for his mission for the church. Not just spur us on for Christ, because that makes us all just selflessness and it's all about me, me, me. No, spur us on and give us a zeal for Christ's mission for the church. We've got to complete his mission for the church. Three new expressions, New Testament, every member ministry, 150 people, blah, 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 all these posters that you can see. We have got to do it. His Spirit is there to help us, but we must do it. Our church will face danger, but let us not allow them to paralyze us by fear, but to press on in Jesus to complete them. The paralyzation of fear, we all know, we've all experienced it, haven't we? It just stops us from being consistently faithful to the things that God calls us to do. Our church faces dangers, but let us not be surprised by them. But Jesus has given us the words of revelation, at the end of Revelation, to trust in his promises and understand that it all finishes well. Last page. Some say amen. So what did we learn? What did we learn from this series? What did we learn from this series? I don't know where it's gone. We learned this. The first thing we learned was this, is loveless religion. It's no good having lots of knowledge and saying, oh, look at me. I know everything about Jesus. And we all like a bit of that in our Western culture. We're so much more knowledgeable than often from other parts of the world. But hey, listen, in Africa, South America, and Asia, they're seeing revival. They might not be walking around telling us how knowledgeable they are about the Bible, but they're seeing revival like they've never seen it before. I was in Cusco last year. The church in Cusco, in our three new mission plants, has grown from 50 people to over 450 people in 10 months, and they're looking for a new pastor. Now, absolutely, Amilka says to me, Pastor, we need another pastor for them because they need pastoring now, and it happened too quickly, and oh my life, praise Jesus. But they're not walking around saying, oh, we're so knowledgeable in the Bible, which they are quite knowledgeable, but they're coming back to their first love every day, and they're just living Jesus. And the first thing we looked at was loveless religion. Having so much knowledge, but not having, forgetting our first love in Jesus. The most powerful evangelical tool we have today is living out our first love in Jesus and letting people see it. Now, some of us might annoy other people than others, I know that, but we're all different and there's lots of different people, so let's find the people that like us. But then let's just live out our faith. Loveless religion, we looked at that. That's a danger, but we've got to live it out. We looked at the fear of suffering, didn't we? About persecution. And interesting, from those seven churches of Revelation, the church that is still growing profoundly today is the church that faced suffering and persecution. Still growing today. And we spoke about how, actually, you know what? We do go through some ups and downs in life and some struggles. And we may call them suffering and persecution. Just call them what you want. I'll call them niggles along the way and problems. But actually, so often, quite a lot of them are self-inflicted because we make decisions. that are disengaged with God, and then we face the consequences of that, and then we blame God for it. Work that one out for yourself. But we looked at this whole fear of suffering. And when we think about what's going to come, do you remember I preached on that one? I said, you know, they can take what they want from me in this world, but when I'm dying to my internal existence with God, they can't do anything to me. And may we suffer a little bit for the cause of the gospel. I don't mind suffering in this location a bit. If we're going to see 300 or 400 new people come to faith, bring it on. Why not? What can they do? Imagine 400 people come to faith. Then we won't be talking about, you know, oh, there's no space on Sunday. We'll be talking about, oh, let's just have loads of locations to do it. And then we looked at compromise, didn't we? How we need to hold firm to what we believe. Compromise and tolerance. That we mustn't tolerate things and accept them for what they are, and we mustn't compromise on what the Bible says. Now, I know we all think differently on this word because I've spoken to lots of you. I heard an illustration the other day that there's some things in here that are backbone things, you know, that we're not going to move on. And there's things that are rib things, so we can have discussions on. But we've got to make sure on the backbone things, that was Mark Massey who told me that. You all know him quite well, I think. He's quite a wise cookie sometimes, isn't he? But actually, there's some backbone things. And we can't compromise on those things. If they're in here and they're black and white, we can't compromise on those things. And when we do compromise on those things, then maybe the world will say to us, well, what do you believe then? I mean, when I was growing up, I remember going to my family home, and Angela and I were just soon to get married, and we were going to visit, and I said to my dad, can we have two separate rooms? And he said, well, one of the other family members in my family came to stay with them the week before, claimed to be a Christian at that time as well, but said they'll have one room to stay in. And my dad said, well, wait a second, they want one room, and they believe that. You want two rooms, and you believe that. So he said to me, which one of you is right, and which one of you has compromised what you believe in? Now, that was an interesting conversation. We haven't got time for that. But the issue is this, you know, we can't compromise or tolerate things. And maybe we'll get a reputation as a church for saying that we stand by these things. But you know what? If we see the kingdom grow and God's revival come, then so be it. Let's not get wishy-washy and just accept everything as everything is acceptable. Because then what do we actually stand for then? Nothing. And then we looked at a good reputation. What do people think about us? Are we the blue church on the top of the hill? Do we do carers ministry? Do we do all those things? I think it was JB and Ricky that spoke about this, that how often when we think of our good reputation, we sometimes border on promoting ourselves. Look at us. Have we got a good reputation? We do lots of good things. Have we got a good reputation? Well, up for discussion. Are we seeing people saved in the last 4 years, 3.5 years? Not many. So I would say, well, actually, we might have a good reputation for being a club, but surely a church should get a good reputation if people come into saving faith in Jesus. That's our job, isn't it? So have we got a good reputation at the now? I'll let you decide. But if we haven't got loads of new believers coming to faith, are we doing what God calls his church to do? We're called to do the Great Commission, to bring people to faith in Jesus, to baptize them in the water, and to baptize them in the name of Jesus. That's what the church exists for. Not just for us to have a cup of tea and a cup of coffee and juice on a hot day and do all this social stuff without presenting the gospel. I was speaking to somebody the other day, he said to him, one of our ministries has loads of people coming to it. And I said, well, how many have you told them loads of time about Jesus? And they went, no. I said, come on. No point celebrating that loads of people are coming to a ministry. You have to celebrate that you've told them loads of time about the gospel. And then you'll celebrate them when loads of them come to faith in Jesus. And then loads of them get baptized. You see, these dangers that face the church in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 still face us today. And then we looked at self-doubt, you know, about how we don't believe in ourselves. And at the end of the day, I am who I am and you who are you. I am who I am and you are who you are. Por favor, ¿dónde está mi inglés hoy día? Oh, I've been speaking Spanish for too long this last few weeks. But we are who we are. And so often self-doubt comes into our souls and we don't believe that we are good enough because we look at other people for our self-worth. We just need to look at Jesus, and Jesus says, I am pleased with you. Doesn't matter if somebody doesn't like you. I'm a pastor. There's a few of you in here that don't like me. And actually, at the end of the day, that's your issue. It's not mine. Because God loves me. I'm happy with that. And I just need to complete the things that God has called me to do. And I pray that you will too. But often we look at other people and then we doubt our ability in ourselves. And when we doubt our ability in ourselves, what do? Nothing. And we looked at that, didn't we? I don't know who looked at that one. Paul did a good job on that one. And he said, I'm not like Scott, and I'm not like Ricky, and I'm not like Connor, the cool intern. You know, and it's a good job Paul's not like that. Because Paul needs to be Paul, and I need to be me. But how often does the devil distract us? And I'll put my hands up, distract me. Ask the staff if it distracts me. They'll tell you it does. You know, of self-doubt, when I don't believe in who I am, you know. When you finish a sermon and people come up to you and say, well, Daniel Hatfield's sermons was 20 times better than you, blah, blah, blah. These things to play with your mind. And I remember JB saying to me, Scott, I can't tell you exactly what he said, but along the lines of, Scott, just ignore that nonsense and don't let it play with your mind. But I'm not any different than any of you. I'm just being honest about it. If you want to be, then be. And then last week, I believe, you heard about self-sufficiency. Is that right? Or did you all have a Sunday off? I wasn't here. Did you learn about that? Hot and cold or lukewarm, and Ricky spoke about that, did he, Tracy? Yes, he did. Well done. I know, because I've listened to it. I made it easy with you. But actually, he spoke about that last week, about how we've got to be the people that God has called us to be, not lukewarm. We've got to be not thinking that we can do it all on our own, but we just need to say, Lord, I can do nothing in myself, but in your hands, I can do everything. Do you believe that? Yes? Are you sure? You know, but we live in a world where it's about what we can do, what we can do, what we can do, and get a better job because we can do this and we can do that. And self-sufficiency is about, in Jesus, saying, you know what, we can't do anything in our own strength, but with the power of God living within our spirit and our soul, we can do everything. Last week, I went to Peru, and I was like, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this Spanish business again? I stood on the platform in the Iglesia del Puente, and as soon as my foot hit the platform, I just arrived the day before. I was just prepared all my notes to preach, all nicely out, all copied out, and all the rest of it. And I stood on the platform, and the Lord said to me, don't preach that, preach something else. I'm like, Lord, you are having a laugh. And then suddenly, as I stood on the platform to speak, the Spanish just came out. The Spanish came out. And some new visitors last week, not last Sunday, the Sunday before, two new people gave their life to Jesus that Sunday. We praise God for that. Because it was nothing to do with my ability, but it was to do with God's sovereign power working through me. And it wasn't about me comparing myself to Pastor Milker, who can speak fluent Spanish. It was just me saying, God, I'm here. I'm yours. Use me for your glory. So we looked at those things, didn't we? Loveless religion, fear of suffering, compromise, tolerance, good reputation, self-doubt, self-sufficiency. We are not promised a happy ever after in this life, but rest assured it's coming. And until it comes, our King has already won and already has victory. He will return for his perfect bride. And he will bring us home one day. When? It says in these seven churches that he's coming soon. And they were written a while ago. But he's still coming soon. So until he comes soon, what do we need to do? We need to say, that was a nice teaching series. Moved us a little bit. Changed us a bit, but we rebelled. And we haven't changed at all. Or do we say this, that he is coming soon, and until he comes, we have a responsibility to learn from these dangers, that faced the churches then, apply them in our context today, and pray that because of that, God's kingdom would reign sovereignly among us. It says in Revelation 22, verse 2, so prepare yourselves and pray. Until that day, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all. Until then. Church, that's what it is. I'm going to worship band come up. That's what it is. I think it's a series that at times was hard to preach and at times for us as ministers was hard to deliver. But thanks be to God that we kept faithful in that. Especially after the compromise sermon. I can't remember how many emails we got after that one. Maybe 20 or 30. But it is what it is. And we believe the word to be true on certain things. But I want to finish by asking you a question. Can I do that? Some nods? Some people look like they're sleeping, but some nods. I want to ask you a question. And the question is this. What did God teach you in this series? And how are you grounding that in your life today? How are you allowing that to take root, to take soil, to take root in your soul today? Because you know what? When we did the one about first love, maybe you thought, yes, I'm going to do it. And that was week one, and we're now into the end of the series, and you're like, oh, I did it for 2 days. See, that's not what God wants. And maybe you're going through the whole thing about fear of suffering and you got control over something and you trusted in God over it and you didn't worry about it anymore and that happened for a week and now you're like, oh, I'm back to where I was again. Or maybe compromise, that when we preached that sermon on compromise, you sat there and you thought, you know what? I'm not going to compromise anymore on that thing. Job done. End of. Finish. But actually, a couple of weeks later, you know what? You slipped back into it. I'm talking to myself too. Please don't say I'm just talking to you. And maybe on, you know, a good reputation, you just, or self-doubt or self-sufficiency, you made decisions when you heard those words preached or listened to them online. But actually what you've done is you've not grounded them in deep enough, so they're profoundly not having a hold on your life today. Church, let me say this, and let me say this in a loving way. Is we need to make sure that we do not allow these dangers to face us as individuals and us as a corporate church. Because we need this church, our lives, to represent as much as God's glory as possible so that people may glimpse something of Jesus' character and nature in us, to come closer to Him, to have a conversation with Him, to find faith in Him, to find freedom in Him, to find wholeness in Him, to come through the waters of baptism in Him. Do you understand why this series is so important for us as a church? And you know what? To complete on some of these things is going to be hard work, and maybe being hard work for you at the moment. And if you're walking through some of these things at the moment and they're hard work, but you're still completing them, I want to say to you, well done. God is pleased with you. God is delighted with you. Because by doing that, His name and His glory will be projected in the world. But just when I was praying, wasn't this week, it's actually I was praying on the plane, because 12 and a half hours is a long time to sleep if you can't sleep on planes. So I was just praying. And as I was praying, I was just had a sense that maybe for some of us, we've heard these messages, but we haven't really grounded them in. We haven't let them take root within us. Permanently. They may have touched our souls temporarily, but they haven't taken root permanently. This whole self-doubt thing, for me personally, I've grounded it in. You might not like that in the future, but I've grounded it in. And nobody's going to take it away from me because I've grounded it in. Compromise for me. I'm not going to compromise on what I believe in. I said to my life group, who are stood sat over there when we spoke about it in life group, do you remember? I said, I'm going to believe in what I believe in out of conviction of God. And if that means I'm the lead pastor of Rayleigh Baptist Church, so be it. If it means I'm not, then so be it. Because I can't compromise on what I believe the word to be the word. We're okay, I think. It fits at the moment with where we're at. So we're okay, I think. But if it changes, then I'm not going to compromise. Now, there's only two that had an impact on my life these last few months. And maybe for some of you, there's more, or maybe there's one. Hopefully there's at least one, because I don't think any of us are perfect. Don't think we are we? Not even Cliff Thackeray. None of us. We're all on a journey of faith, and we all need God's help on those. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us now. And we've got a bit of time, and that's intentional. I know it's hot, and you know, but it's only a bit of heat. It's fine. Don't worry about it. I want to pray, and then I'm just going to invite you this morning. If there's one of these issues that you haven't fully grounded into your soul, and I use that language, you know, it's easy to put it in our heads, but when we put stuff in our heads, who forgets stuff they put in their heads? Put your hand up if you forget stuff in your heads. Come on. Some of you don't. You're amazing, Deanne Hooper. You're amazing. She never forgets anything. But when you put stuff in your head, so often you forget stuff, don't you? But actually, when you put it into your being, into your soul, and let it take root, often it makes a profound difference. And maybe there's some of us this morning, I'm going to pray for us and invite us in. If you want to come this morning forward, the space here, and all you need to say is, look, this one thing, I want you to pray that it just takes root in my soul today. We're very conscious as we've done this series, we haven't had much time for response time, so we're going to do that this morning. And whoever comes forward, okay, if you're a friend of that person, or if you're one of the leaders, or you're just part of this church, and you see somebody come forward, and you want to pray for them, would you just come and pray for them? It doesn't need to be any specific people, is that okay? Just come and pray for them. Don't have a conversation. Don't work out what you're eating for lunch and all that jazz. Just say to them, what one thing, and then just profoundly pray that the Spirit of God will ground that into their souls. Is that okay? And if nobody comes forward, then I'm gonna ask the Spirit to come down and do his business, because I really sense that some of us, we're playing at some of this stuff with Jesus. And he wants to take it from here into here, because when it's in here, it's going to profoundly make a difference for the rest of our lives. I was speaking to my mentor yesterday on the way back from this wedding, and I talked to him about this self-doubt thing. And he said, really, Scott? You've been talking about that for 25 years. Have you really got it? I went, a bit of encouragement would be good. And he said, you know what? It sounds like you've really got it. So you've got my prayers as it takes root in his soul. So let's pray. If you're new here, you can come forward. We'd love to pray for you too. Let's just pray. And then we're going to worship. And then just come down and let people just pray over you. Can I ask that you don't be terribly British about it? Because we're not British or we're not Peruvian, but we're people of God's kingdom. And when the Father needs to minister to us, we need to come and meet the Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I love your word. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for revelation. Thank you for the things that you've taught us. Thank you for the faithfulness of the people that have preached your word over this subject over these last few months. And Lord, as senior leadership, we felt that this would be a profound moment for the life of your church here at Rayleigh. And Lord, we've seen things these last few weeks that have given us evidence of that already. And we're saying amen, and we're giving you the glory. But I'm praying now, Lord, that you would bring your spirit. We've got time, that your spirit would come. And people will come forward, and we would just pray for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, that your spirit would help us to root in, to take hold of some of these things, some of these seven dangers, and ground them into our souls. Lord, I don't think there's anybody in this room today that's perfect. Well, I know there isn't. I know there's only one who's perfect, and his name's King Jesus. And he wants to just place his anointing on us right now. So, Lord, I just give this time to you now as we worship. I pray that people will come. I pray that other brothers and sisters in Christ will come and stand next to each other. and just pray for one another this morning. And Lord, I pray that from this moment on, that we would be profoundly different because of Jesus' touch on our life.